this morning, we want to continue with the series. We'll be looking at redemption realities, specifically the area of forgiveness of sins. Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1, which we've been looking at. We're going to read it and then move on. Hallelujah. Let me read from verse 3. I'm going to read a bit fast. Our time is fast spent. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him alone, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Let me read it. It says, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself. Let me stop there. I want you to notice the tenses and the phrasing. For to understand the New Testament, we need to understand that this New Testament is a fulfillment of God's original dream, God's original plan for man. And so most of the letters of Paul, you will notice that the tenses really matter. Understanding the tenses matter. Some things are in the past, some things are in the present. And if you don't understand what is in the past, what is in the present, and you mix it up, you won't be able to enjoy the liberty that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 3 says, God has blessed us. And it says with all. All means all less nothing. It means nothing can be added to what God has done for you already in Christ Jesus. And that was wrought in the Spirit. And you need to understand that. He says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice it says in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 says, according as he's chosen us in him. So the focus in Ephesians is Christ. He has chosen us in him. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he's sending us a message. If we focus on him, we stand before God holy and without blame. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. And I told us that adoption is a legal process by which you make a child yours. It's something that you do of your own free will, which means you decide to make a child yours, which means you had a choice. You are not coerced. You are not forced. You went after a particular child. You identified that child. Then you now personally went through the legal process it will take to make that child yours. So he's using certain time. You know, Paul was a lawyer. One of the finest in the land. And Paul says he has predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure. Say he gives God pleasure to have me as his child. He gives God pleasure to bless me. He gives God pleasure to call me his own. It's so important. Because many of us think God is tolerating us. The Bible says it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Look at Colossians chapter 1. He echoes the same sentiment. Colossians chapter 1. Now the letter to the Ephesians and Colossians are similar. The truths that he communicated to the two churches are similar. And they form the highest themes in all the letters of Paul. Which means in the book of Ephesians, Paul didn't start from the natural. He started from the spiritual. He came from the heaven all the way down to the earth. So he spoke about things that God has already done. Now, the challenge we have in understanding some of the phrases is the fact that we think in a time-space continuum. Let me explain what it means. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world, he has chosen us in him. What that means is this, that what you are enjoying now was something God planned and prepared before the world came into existence. Now, everything we know and see and we're used to has to do with time. So he's talking about before time existed, God was in existence. Before time existed. And that's difficult for so many of us to understand. And I will tell you why I said so now. Because for us to understand the fact that your present, your past, and your future sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus is difficult for the natural mind to comprehend. But the Bible says you were chosen in him before the foundation. So in God's timeless realm, certain things were wrought that God has a right to put in the past tense. If you are in Christ, your sins have been forever forgiven. Are you in Colossians 1? Let me jump to verse 12. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have, say we have, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even what? The forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Now, after the matter of two or three witnesses, this is the second witness. It says in Christ. So in the person of Jesus, we have right now redemption. And before the throne of grace, that means the forgiveness of sins. The challenge we have is this. It is not just the forgiveness of your past sins. The forgiveness, the word forgiveness is the same word remission, which is the wiping away of your sins. If all we have in Christ is a present forgiveness of sins, then there is no sacrifice in existence that will take care of the future. But when it says remission here, it's talking about everything you have, everything you've ever done, and everything you'll ever do has been taken care of through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that. You see, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read from chapter 9 first. We have a hard time, a lot of times, trying to understand this truth because, in fact, there are some congregations where you don't dare speak the way I'm speaking now. You'll be cast out. You'll be stoned. Because they believe that the minute you commit sin, you lose your fellowship with God. Now, if you think that way, that places your salvation as something that will be accomplished by your own effort. It places responsibility of maintaining your salvation on you. And the popular scripture they quote is this. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the challenge is this, that you can't stay with the King James Bible alone and be a good student of the Bible. Which means if you really want to understand the import, the original interpretation, you need to read other translations. That even when it says fear and trembling, it's not talking about you shaking and weeping and trying to see to it that you are saved. So this escapist mentality of heaven at last, we have a problem with it. Because there's no such message in the Bible, heaven at last. The Bible says it will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you don't have knowledge of the truth, there is no enjoyment of the victory that is yours. I personally believe that the most frustrating, if Jesus could be frustrated, you know he can't be frustrated. If Jesus could be frustrated, the most frustrating thing Jesus has with the issue he has with the church is people who refuse to enjoy what has been provided. That there's a blank check in Christ Jesus that you cannot exhaust and people are not enjoying. That we are like people who are in plenty but we're living in squalor. That what Jesus died to provide is far beyond what the mind can comprehend. In fact, the Bible says you will need more than one lifetime to comprehend it. More than one lifetime. The Bible says, in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness towards us. So beyond this dispensation, when we get to heaven, when we come back to New Heart, God is still going to keep showing what Jesus has wrought. You need more than one lifetime to enjoy it. So if now you think that if you take a step out of turn, that the sacrifice of Jesus didn't cover that, you have cheapened grace. You have made it as something that is temporal. When the Bible says it is eternal. Hallelujah. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 9? Verse 11 again, it says, but Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is seen out of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal. Say eternal. Another word, what's another word for eternal? Everlasting what? Redemption. The word redemption also means ransom, or the ransom that is paid to secure a treasured possession. The price that was paid in order to free something precious from under the dominion of another. So it says he has obtained eternal redemption. To obtain eternal redemption means that nothing else needs to be done to keep that redemption working. Let me read again. Look at what it says next. Verse 13, he now begins to compare the Old Testament to the New. Because we're New Testament creations, sometimes with an Old Testament mentality. What does the Old Testament mentality portray? I said something last week that even the Old Testament saints, or those who are under the law, they seem to even enjoy more than some of the saints of these days. What do I mean? An offering or a sacrifice was made yearly. And until the next year, they won't have to offer another one again. But it will cover their sins for a year. So whatever they did for a whole year, they were confident that the sacrifice covered it. But we have believers who make one mistake and are wondering whether the sacrifice of Jesus covers it. So we have turned eternal redemption to momentary redemption. It has to be momentary if you think. I mean, haven't you seen stories around? Have you read stories? Or people talking about the fact that if you committed a sin and you were driving, you had an accident. I don't even know why you should commit sin, and the next thing you think of is an accident in the first place. It shows the way man is thinking. But the Bible says God is not a man. It means God's thinking is infinitely different. But thank God that God has become a man. Glory to God. You don't know what that means. It will take a year to explain what that means. That God became a man. You don't know what it means. And that he has left the earth. He is risen in glory. There's a man in glory. His name is Jesus. And he went into glory because of you. That you may enjoy life on earth. Hallelujah. He is sitting where no man has ever sat before. Guess what? Jesus will never lose his human identity. He is a man forever. And he did it for you. Did you hear what he said before he went to the cross? He said, Father, the glory which I had with you before the world. So he didn't even need the world for glory. He said, before the world was created, the glory I had with you, restore it. But God didn't just restore, he gave him more than before. So you will never lose the humanity. So you are identified with him forever. And we need to understand what the Bible calls eternal redemption. Eternal means forever. It means everlasting. It means perfected. That can't be improved upon. No wonder Paul was preaching to the Jews and said that the prophecies come to pass among you people. I will do a work in your days. That even when a man announces to you, you will not believe it. The Jews couldn't understand. They were too full of the law. And there are many New Testament Christians who are still full of the law. In fact, they believe so much in the Ten Commandments, which you can't even keep successfully. Hallelujah. I know you have never fornicated. You've never committed adultery. I won't say the next thing. Because you may have lied yesterday. And the Bible says, if you fail in one, you have failed in all. Jesus made the law worse for the Jews. They were glowing in the law. And Jesus said, no, I know Moses told you that if you commit adultery, you are committed sin. He said, but I say to you, hallelujah, but I say, you know what Jesus was doing? He said, Moses told you because he received the law, but I am the author of the law. And I'm now saying, this is what it means. So there is letter of the law, there is spirit of the law. Jesus came to convey the spirit of the law that you don't understand. It is not that you committed that, it's that you thought about it, you have already committed it. So let's bring it back to where it is, because you are glowing that you have never committed. He said, but you thought about it, it's already a sin unto you. They were like, what's going on here? They didn't understand the law was never given to them to fulfill. It was meant to show them they can't fulfill it, so that they will look to Jesus. You will never come to noble house. You say, ten which commandments. Yes, I don't think I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. If he has fulfilled it, how can you take what has been done away with and hold it up and want to practice it? You are ministering death to yourself when Christ has given you life. Hallelujah. Your problem is your thinking. It's not God. You know, you can think God is angry and it doesn't make God angry. But it makes you experience anger. Your thinking. Just your thinking. Your thinking can put you in bondage when God is not remotely angry with you. Because you think it as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's a law. So because you are thinking that way, it will conform you to experiences along that line. It's not because God is that way. The only way to know the way God is to look at the world. The Bible says, having obtained eternal redemption. And this was done by God in Christ. So it's not something that you were consulted. Think about it. You are called in to enjoy. You were not consulted before it was done. You were informed after it was done for your enjoyment. So since you were not there when it was being done, you were only there in the spirit, there is nothing you can do to nullify it. It took place between the Father and Jesus. He representing you. Are you there? That Hebrews 9? Let's read a little further. Verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the what? Living God. I'm going to jump. Sorry, because of our time, I can't go through it verse by verse. Let's read verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear, hallelujah, in the presence of God for us. Say now. He has appeared. He is appearing in the presence of God for me. As long as he's there, my redemption is eternal. You need to understand what that means. Now, to show you the difference between what they used to do and what Jesus did, the next verse says, not yet that he should offer himself often. Because every day, the priests had a standing ministry in the Old Testament. What does that mean? They couldn't sit because their work was never finished. Someone says, why wasn't their work finished? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The people were always sin, and every time they sin, they will bring an offering. Every time they brought an offering, the priest will go and offer. So it was a continuous process. Look at chapter 10. It was a continuous process. Hebrews is the most powerful book, because Paul now begins to contrast the old and the new to show you how far above the old the new is. In fact, finding fault with the old, God created a new one. That's what the Bible says. So it is foolishness to try to go back to the old when God is the one who said the new is far better. Are you there? Again, I'm going to jump. So look at verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Look at the next verse. But this man... Glory to God. But this man. So we're talking about a particular man. But this man. So he wants to make a distinction between those priests and this man. Because he's not like those ones. He is different. They stand daily. Do you know what was so terrible about the Old Testament? Even the offering they were laboring to offer couldn't take away sins. He covered. What does it mean to cover? It means to hide from sight, but it's still there. It's still there. And every year, a remembrance is made of the past ones. And the conscience of people could never be free. Why? They knew their sins were covered. And sins covered is different from sins obliterated. There's a difference. So when it says, but this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Hallelujah. Did you see that? So it says, they stand daily ministering. He ministered once and sat. And he has never had to get up. Somebody says, why? Because by one offering, he has perfected forever. Everyone that came to God by one offering, he has perfected forever. Verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified or being made holy. Hallelujah. Now let's dig in a little bit, because in Romans chapter 4, we looked at the last verse of Romans chapter 4 when the Bible says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. Ephesians 2 says we were raised together with him. The implication is this: if Jesus was handed over for your punishments, he couldn't be raised until the full price of your punishment was paid. Not only that, you couldn't be quickened or raised with him until there was no longer any sin to your account. These are spiritual laws. Someone says, Pastor, how is it possible that God can forgive past and future sins? Remember, God operates in time, but God is not bound by time. If you were here on Wednesday, we're looking at resurrection facts. You will discover the fact that before heaven was created, God was in existence. Heaven is a created place. So God doesn't need heaven to live. Think about it. God was alive, well, in existence, before there was a place called place. Think about it. The Bible says in chapter 2 of Genesis that the heavens and the earth were finished. So God created. That means God doesn't require heaven for a place to live. He was living somewhere before heaven was created. And it was when the earth was created that time was instituted. What is time? The revolving of heavenly bodies around the earth. That's all. That's what time is. But God dwells in a timeless realm. So when it says before the foundation, it means before time began. So if he can do something before time began, surely he can do something after time has ended. Hallelujah. That's why God can look to the future and tell you what you are going to see in the future that has happened now. Revelation 13, it says that the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. But we know it was slain 2,000 years ago practically. But in the mind of God, in the mind of justice, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. But was manifest in this line for your benefit and for your enjoyment. So if God could do that, that before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in him to be holy and without blame, you better believe that future sins can be forgiven. So it's not a function of what you have done, it's not a function of what he has done. And because of what he has done, you have a standing now. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you have peace? Not because you come to church. Why do you have peace? Not because you pay tithes. Why do you have peace? Not because you give offering. Why do you have peace? Not because you serve in your local assembly. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by what? By faith. That's what the Bible says. Other Tony says that now that we're justified, let us enjoy the peace that we now have with God. Why is he saying that? Because many people are not enjoying peace. Hallelujah. They make a mistake, peace goes. Why do they lose their sense of peace? They think the mistake can nullify grace. And there's a problem with that thinking. You know, see, God is a good businessman. Say amen.
Amen.
Think about it. How can you, Igwe, you made a mistake. You slept, you didn't wake up. You know, that won't happen. You now go to the gate. And I don't know why they always see Peter at the gate. They've never seen Philip or Bartholomew. It's always Peter at the gate. Peter now says, you can't come in. Why? You didn't confess your sin. I'm going to say something that will shock us this morning. God doesn't forgive you because you confess your sins. He does not. For God to forgive you when you confess your sins, like saying that when I present the check, they will pay you the money. If the money is not there, don't present the check. You may be arrested for fraudulent activities. When you confess your sin, that's when you are aware of forgiveness. So whether you've confessed or not, forgiveness is yours. Imagine your daughter does something to upset you. Is it when your daughter comes to ask forgiveness that you forgive your daughter? Haven't you even forgotten and given the daughter food before she says, I'm sorry? It's for the child to know, I'm not holding against you. But that's not when you actually forgive your children. Bible says, how much more with your father? Much more. Much more. So we have preached doctrines that are not in line with scriptures. People think that if I can show God I'm really sorry, God will forgive me. You see, what you are now saying is that there must something I will do to make God move. That's why you hear people saying this, that faith moves God. No. If God hasn't moved, you can't move him. No. Faith receives God's movement. God has already moved. You are finding out. That's why you even have faith that God has moved. He has said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is, present tense continuous, he is my helper. I will not be afraid. There is nothing that men can do unto me. Faith doesn't move him. No. Grace has moved him already. God has moved towards you by grace. Your faith receives what God has done. So, there are things that we have gotten it backwards. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through a person. So, your peace is a person. That's why your peace can't go, is your consciousness that's affected.
Yes, sir.
Because when you commit sin, remember, even the sin is not enough to break fellowship. You may stop fellowshipping, God is still fellowshipping with you.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. Why? The sacrifice is too great.
Yes, sir.
It is the blood of God himself that was on the cross. And that blood has more quality than all the sins of the whole world. And I'm not talking about the whole blood. I mean a drop. A drop of Jesus' blood is an overpayment. Not only that, he chose to stay in hell for 3 days to take your place. So for you to make a mistake and say, now, under a faulty covenant, Jesus was teaching the Pharisees and was saying, he taught his disciples and said that if your brother sins against you, they ask him, how many times should I forgive? He said, how many times? 70 times. Do you know he wasn't really talking about 499 times? What he was trying to do was this. What number will astonish Peter or James? What number will shock him? 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Now, you are not the devil. So you are not likely to sin against me 490 times a day. Think about it. So Jesus wasn't talking about number. He was trying to convey the Father's heart that the Father will forgive you no matter what you do. He says, extend the same forgiveness to your brothers. That's why only people who are truly forgiving know how to forgive.
Yes, sir.
I'm not a pastor. I know a believer that doesn't forgive. He doesn't know how much God has forgiven him.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't know how much Jesus suffered. That for 3 days, you don't know what it means for the person who created the heavens and the heart, who created angels to be under the domain and the influence and the pressure and the harassment of the same demon spirits that he created and have to submit to the punishment just because of you. So every time you do something wrong and you think God won't forgive, just realize what you are saying is, Father, the sacrifice of Jesus, I don't think is enough. So I need to add something. It was this lack of understanding that made the church develop what you call penance.
Yes, sir.
What is penance? Are you paying for your sins? So Jesus is not enough. And the Bible says he sat down. And he made you to sit together with him. Do you know the Holy Spirit doesn't inhabit anything that is not holy? That's why in the Old Testament he was a visitor. Because those vessels weren't clean. So he will come. Anoint them to do some things and leave. But he doesn't live with you. You have received an unction. The spirit that you have received, I mean the unction, abideth in you. It means it's living in you. If you are not holy, it won't be living in you. Somebody says, Pastor, I'm not holy. I know what you're talking about. You are thinking what you did this morning. Don't tell us. Why? In your thoughts, you may not be. In your actions, you may not be. In your mind, you may not even feel like. But in your spirit, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are one. All things have become. He is. I know your actions are not, but you are a new creation. That's what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 2, talking about Jesus. It said, he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. Wherefore, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So, before the throne of God now, whatever your name is, Jesus is telling Father, Father, Bayon, my brother, is here. He's calling you brother, and he means it. You came from the same womb. He is not ashamed to call you brother. Someone says, he only calls me brother when I'm living right. You have missed it. He calls you brother because you are right.
Yes, sir.
There's a difference between living right and being right. If you are wrong, you are not in Christ. You are already wrong. No matter how well you live, you are wrong. Before God, you are wrong. But if you are right, it's because you are in Christ. Then because you are in Christ, when you understand you are in Christ, then you can live right. So living right doesn't count if you are not in Christ. Hallelujah. Do you understand the difference? The Bible says he is not ashamed. This is what you are meant to feed on, to renew your mind. That what is Jesus doing even now? He is not ashamed to call me brother or sister. That's what the Bible teaches. It is not momentary redemption. It is eternal redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 7. Let me show you a story. Luke chapter 7. I pray I should finish soon. I just want to score a few high points this morning and then leave you with something to think about. Before we look at Luke, like Colossians chapter 2 again. I want to see, is that in your Bible? Because if it's not in your Bible, you need to change Bibles. Are you in Colossians chapter 2? Look at Colossians chapter 2 first. We'll go to Luke chapter 7 next. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. And you are complete in him. Say him. Now, remember what Paul is trying to do. He is showing us identification is the secret of victory for the Christian. Identification, which is you are not called to ever see yourself alone by yourself. You are called to see yourself in him. Every time you look at yourself outside of him, you don't look good. You don't look good. But you see yourself in him, you look perfect. He says you are complete. Complete means nothing needs to be added. And you are complete in him, who is the head. So what he's saying is this, the same authority he has, you have. You share, you enjoy. That's why you can sit together with him. So if you are not complete, let me explain what that also means. What it means is there is nothing that belongs to the devil that is abiding in you. Because if anything of the enemy is in you, you can't sit there. But you are seated there because you are complete in him. Who is the head of what? Principalities and power. Look at the next verse. It says, in whom, that is in Christ, you have also been circumcised, passed, with a circumcision, not made with hands, in the putting of the body of sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, bear with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has risen from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and circumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all. Say all. Say all. He forgave you all. How much is all? Is there any reserve somewhere? He said, having forgiven you what? All. The carnal mind now says, when the Bible says all here, he's saying all you have done before you came into Christ. But now you are in Christ, be careful. Why do we preach that you shouldn't walk in sin? Because you will give room to the enemy. That's why. Not because God is angry. You can't exhaust the account of grace. He's too rich. That's what the Bible teaches. He's too rich. He says, having forgiven you all trespasses. So even your future trespasses have been covered by the sacrifice of Jesus. Otherwise, he won't be able to sit. He will have to stand up every time we make a mistake. Bible says, having obtained eternal redemption, he sat. And in heaven, sitting means something major. It means he doesn't need to do anything again about you before the throne of God. Everything has been done and perfected. Luke chapter 7. Let's use a story to illustrate this. Jesus did something in Luke chapter 7. And so you see people that have the mindset of the law. This is the challenge that they have. Are you there? Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went in the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the ears of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said unto him, I like Jesus. I don't know if you understand what I just read. While the woman was busy doing this, this Pharisee thought in his heart, I suspected this man is not a prophet. If he's a real prophet, he would have known that this woman is a sinner. Then Jesus now activated the ministry of the prophet and told the man what he was thinking. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Look at what Jesus answered. So what the man was saying is that Jesus now answered. So you didn't say something out. Jesus now told you, well, this is what you are thinking. Look at what Jesus answered. Verse what now? Okay. Jesus said unto me, Simon, I have something to say unto you. And he said, Master, speak on. There was a certain creditor which had debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou givest me no water for my feet. But she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the ears of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, our sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. It's a whole mouthful. But the first thing I want to tell you is, now, remember the Bible, in the Bible days, they practiced Eastern culture. In Eastern culture, men kiss. Not mouth to mouth. Not the side. That's with, and then they hug. And then when somebody comes in from a long journey, the first thing you do, you wash the person's feet. to welcome the person. Now, what this woman did was this. Jesus was now saying that this woman didn't just wash my feet. She used oil after pouring on my head for my feet also. And her glory, which is her hair, she used it to dry my feet. So that she laid everything that she was, all her reputation at my feet, because she recognized me as Messiah. But he said that you were too full of yourself, so quick to sit beside me that you forgot to even observe the culture and welcome me. Which means you commonized my presence. Why did you do that? You assumed you were a righteous man. Simon was a Pharisee. So the way Simon saw himself was this: I am not a sinner. If this man is a prophet, you will know this man is a sinner. That was a sinner talking. The chief of sinners was talking. Do you notice that in the Gospels, Jesus never condemned the sinner? But he constantly rebuked the Pharisees because they were misleading people. What was the righteousness of the law, which they were failing to keep regularly? And they counted on. And Jesus looked at people who knew they didn't have anything. Now, let me say this. Notice Jesus said to the woman, your sins, or the sins which are many, are forgiven now. Question is this. God doesn't wink at sin. Don't forget that. God never, say never, never, winks at sin. So I'm not preaching God is winking at your sin. What we are saying is this. The sacrifice and the price God paid for your sins to be forever removed is a terrible one. That's why God is not just overlooking. In fact, let me put it this way. God is not doing you a favor by not holding sins against you. Jesus bore the full punishment for your sin. The full punishment. Because it would never have been raised except all the requirements of justice were satisfied. Don't forget it. So when Jesus was telling this woman, your sins which are many are forgiven you. You know what Jesus did? He put a bill on his account. That this one, I will pay for this one also. And because he knew he was going to pay, he could tell her, your sins are forgiven. Now, that was what Jesus went to the cross. What was he doing? Advanced forgiveness. To let you see the way God operates, he could forgive. In advance. Because he was going to pay for her sin also. He saw the woman also, who was taking an act of adultery. And told her, where are your accusers? They have all gone. Neither do I accuse you also. Why would Jesus tell her to go free? Because he was going to pay for her sin also. But here's what I want you to see. The Pharisees were there. They were the chief of sinners. But they were not ready to receive Jesus. They didn't understand that God will have mercy and not sacrifice. They believed that they could actually walk and qualify to stand in God's presence by themselves. No wonder Paul's prayer was that not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the challenge the man had there was this. Jesus could tell the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then he brought out the principle. He says, those who are forgiven little, love little. But those who are forgiven much. He is not saying that there are some people who are forgiven little. That's what he's saying. He's saying there are some people who think that it's only little that God needs to forgive them because they've been perfect all their lives. That's what the Pharisees were thinking. I have not been perfect. In fact, though the court has not yet accused me, or prosecuted me. I'm a murderer. I was a murderer. I was a killer. I was a kidnapper. No. If you break one, you offend in all. And by the way, the law is not 10 commandments. It's 630 something ordinances. By the time you get to 50, you are finished. 600 is not all the things. It's not 10 commandments. Oh. By the time you get to 50, if you even survive by 50, by the time you get 50 and you are still going to 600 something, you are finished. Hallelujah. That's why we're not meant to trust in ourselves, but to trust in Him. He paid a heavy price. So we are not encouraging sin. We are saying, don't make too much of sin that you belittle grace. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has paid in advance for everything you have ever done wrong. What should that do? It should encourage you to live right. Notice that this woman, she was worshiping Jesus. That was a woman takes her glory and uses it to wipe your feet. The dirtiest part of a man's body. What was she doing? She submitted everything she was and Jesus gave her a new identity. I think in another gospel, if you look at how many of the gospels, the Bible says Jesus made a statement. This thing that she has done will be spoken of her throughout eternity. So somebody who was a sinner was given a status where she will never be forgotten again. And that's a picture of redemption. That somebody who didn't have a standing was given a standing. Somebody who was not a child of God is now called the people of God. Somebody who had not obtained mercy has now obtained mercy. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Where are you living now? Marvelous light. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54 now, you're running on. Isaiah 54 now makes sense now. It makes sense. It didn't make sense before. Why are we not praying that enemies should fall out and die? Because we didn't see anywhere in the Bible where Jesus prayed that way. The only time the fall down occurred in scripture when Jesus speaks was that he said, "Behold, I see Satan fall as lightning from the sky." Even his enemies that were crucifying him will say that he was praying for the Father, don't hold this sin to their account. Paul was persecuted, he was flogged, he was beaten. Never once did he say, "Oh, my enemies, fall down and die." Question, where did we get it from? I've heard phrases that they are alarming. Holy Ghost ballistic missile. I'm like, how did they conjure? You see, how did they concatenate? The concatenation is amazing. I was like, in which scripture? Holy Ghost, then ballistic missile. Human thinking. Anything you say outside of scriptures doesn't have any effect. Yes, sir. So you spend all night praying against enemies and you are supposed to be seated with him. Can you see the problem? Yes, sir. In your mind, you've gotten up. You've left your sitting. You are now where? You are supposed to be above them. You are now with them. That's the problem. All night praying against enemies. When the Bible says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome." And what's the problem? All night. And that's where you see the most majority of the church world going. You can sit down comfortably now. You know, we have filled up this place. We need to go and borrow more chairs. So if I put sign outside, and hand to all adversity, you will see. They will come. It will amaze you the way they come. Who stole my wedding gown? You see. I'm like, oh my God. I'm like, oh my God. Listen. If you are going, what you are saying is my wedding gown has been stolen. How are you saying? Who stole my wedding gown? Let them steal it. I'll go and buy another one. Wedding gown, wedding, is it the same thing? I don't know what the problem is. You see, and the minute the people see it, there's fire there, let's go. Imagine, who stole my wedding? I don't understand. Can people be this deceived? You see what's happening? And Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free." We went somewhere yesterday, Elder and I, and when we got there, after we prayed, we shared the grace. You know, we don't share the grace here. Why do we share the grace? Wisdom is profitable to direct. Because we saw the grandmother was a Catholic. She will switch off. In fact, I said the name of the Father, of the Son, of because you have to know how to minister to them. Otherwise, you won't get across to them. Paul said, "I became all things to all men, that by any means I might win some." When we finished that, "Sir, can you come back? I need to ask some questions." I said, "Jesus, thank you. Yes, I shall come back. I will come and answer questions." It's wisdom. Because the language of the people shows us what appeals to people, shows what is in their mind. They are afflicted. They have an afflicted mentality. They don't have a victorious mindset. So they are looking for enemies where they are none. And if you are looking for enemies, Satan will greatly encourage you. In fact, you are empowering him. The Bible says he has spoiled principalities and powers. Then you are now rehearming the principality and the power. You are rehearming him with the things you are saying. "Who stole my wedding gown? Where did you put it? And when did you go steal it?" Some programs a believer should never be found there. They're just making merchandise of you. And as some of those ministers, they are sincere. They just don't know more than that. But you need to learn and grow and move away from things like that. I've seen some signings. I'm like, ah, Koboko night. I'm like, oh my God, Koboko night. Can you flog a spirit? I don't understand. Can you flog a spirit? It's revelation to me, revelation, that you can flog a spirit. Some people should not be seen on television. It's a sin. For somebody to be paying for them to be on television, it's a sin. Somebody on television was saying that now they're going to pray marching gun tongues. Now, say, oh my God. What is going on in the body of Christ? The Lord deliver us. Honestly, we need deliverance from lies. We need deliverance. My pastor told me that, Pastor B, I saw something. That's what you see. I said, ah, that was a minister on television saying, now you have to give the enemy uppercut. He will sit down somewhere and be laughing. Uppercut, you know. I mean, it's some Koboko night. Then you see 2,000 people there. It's a shame. It shows people don't know. And people are in bondage. Isaiah 54. Let's quickly round up. Are you there?
Yes,
glory to God. A prophetic scripture speaking about you, speaking about me, talking about the children of Zion. Look at verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Let me put it this way. If God is the one teaching you, your peace will be great. Because he will tell you the battle is over. The warfare has been accomplished. Now you are more than a conqueror through him who has loved you. That's what he will teach you. All your children, he's talking about children of Zion, shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. Look at the next thing he says. In righteousness. So the teaching that you received was a teaching of righteousness. In righteousness shall thou be what? Established. Thou shalt be what? Far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear. Do you know once fear is removed, oppression can come? The vehicle of oppression is fear. And once you are established in righteousness, fear takes healing. Your peace is great. Oppression has no foothold in your life. So even if something goes wrong in that sense, either in your body environment, because you are not afraid, or there is no doubt of whose side God is on, there is a boldness you have to address all disobedience. You're like, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command this thing to stop. There is no fear in you. In righteousness, you are established. Now you are far from fear because you can't even fear. And from terror because it will not come near you. Look at the next thing it says. Verse 15. Behold, or see, are you seeing? It says, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall what? Fall for your sake. Why can't we believe scriptures if you are really establishing righteousness? Ah. Pastor T, they've taken your name to so and so and so. They've taken your name. What should you do? Now start praying Holy Ghost ballistic missile prayers. Wherever they're taking my name. Whose name did they take? Your name. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And your name and Jesus' name are intertwined. And you tell them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So if they call upon this name, there are two things. Either they die or they are saved. It's a choice. Have a choice. One of two. Because I have a new surname now. That surname is Jesus. Someone says, why do they attack success on that? Because when you heard they took your name, you started fretting. You started worrying. You left the area of peace. And it says, great shall be your peace. It means you have received another teaching that's not from God. It says, you shall be taught of the Lord, great shall be your peace. In righteousness you'll be established. So if you listen to another teaching, your peace will not be great. Your fear will be great. And oppression will come. It says, behold, surely they are gathering. It says, God says, but I'm not on their side. This is the outcome of their gathering. Whosoever gathers together against you, they shall what? Fall for your sake. So you lie now expecting news. A man, I heard the testimony of the one, they said that. He dreams, he doesn't dream like that. What kind of dream is that? You don't dream that some people are attacking you. Say, ah. They just woke up and say, ah. Who is that? He said, all arrows return. Let me receive report tomorrow morning. And he changed side, and you just change side and put your head again. You don't jump up to come and pray for what? What kind of prayer is that? Against who? How many of you have gotten up to pray because a cockroach was crawling on your wall? It means your peace is not great. Let me go too far, because some people will not sleep again, they see cockroach. They start sleeping, they see cockroach. Cockroach? Ha! If you see cockroach in the dream, this is what it means. What does it mean? You saw that in your dream. This is what it means. What does it mean? And since you don't know what it means, they will come and tell you what it now means. Which it doesn't mean. Can you see the problem? You have been seeing cockroach. They even do it in buses and other places. If you have been seeing cockroach in your dream, the enemy wants to take you back. Take you back where? When I'm seated with him in heavenly places. When I'm redeemed from every curse. When I've been washed by his blood. When the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the knowledge you need to have. You know, one dream. Your whole life controlled by one dream. Oh boy, what's the dream? I saw cockroach. You saw cockroach, you didn't kill it. I'm telling you, the only thing I'm disappointed about some of the dreams I've had is that when they offer me food, I will always wait before I eat. Because I'm waiting for them to do like I eat. I will ask, do you have moth to wash it down? You ate in a dream, something will happen. No. I will take the food, I will eat, I say, do you have moth to wash this thing down? I don't know what's the problem with eating that you are eating. You ate in your dream. If you eat in your dream, it means what does it mean? You know, people just, I don't understand. You just imagine all kinds of things. Why are you, because the way you are thinking is the way that's allowing the enemy to manifest. You ate in a dream, and so what? You maybe you were hungry before you went to bed, that's why. That's where the problem is. You were too hungry, you didn't eat well before you went to bed. Now you know how you see food in your dream. People that are not hungry, they really see food in their dream. What you do? Sit down. You have to prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sit down, eat well. So I say, what happened in the night? I say, I heard in the night. What does it mean? It means food is coming, 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 food is coming. Food is coming. That's all. Learn to interpret in light of the New Testament. Use the blood of Jesus to interpret your dream. Hallelujah. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Don't allow anyone one dream to come and bamboozle you, then you cannot sleep again. Why? He giveth his beloved sleep. So sleep. Because Jesus is at work, so sleep. Hallelujah. If you have anything that's confusing, talk to the pastor, so come and see me. We will tell you what it means by the blood of Jesus. You know all this funny, they keep telling you things that are not there, and then they now create substance out of something that is not. How did we enter this place? All right. Are we there? Let's round up quickly. Isaiah 54. Let's look at the last few verses. It says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Verse 17 now. No weapon, that is what? Formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that what? Rises. Are you there? One more time, say, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I condemn. The sweetest part is the last part. Look at it. This is the, what's another word for heritage? Inheritance. This is the what? Pastor T said portion. This is the portion of the servants of the Lord. In conclusion, if the servants of the Lord, if their portion is that there's no weapon that is formed against them that will prosper, what about sons and daughters? You are his righteousness in Christ Jesus. What about sons and daughters? This is what servants enjoy. What will sons and daughters enjoy? Think about it. So next time you do something wrong, and you run, stop. While you are running, stop. Tell yourself, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in what? Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from what? The law of sin Maybe one of these are we're explaining what the law of sin and error also means. Because it also means that the law of error and judgment, you will never be brought into judgment again. So never expect punishment when you do something wrong. Immediately. Admit that what you did is wrong. Repentance doesn't mean confessing your sin. Repentance only means that you have a change of mind. That this is not me. My true nature doesn't do things like this. That's true repentance. If God will forgive you, only if you confess, be sincere. How many times have you done things wrong and you forgot to confess? Think about it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You forgot. You even forgot to confess. You were like, when I get home, I will confess. Ah! Religion. When I get home, I will confess it. I need to go somewhere where I can kneel down. Your kneel down will not produce forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness, there is no forgiveness. If there is forgiveness, enjoy it. So even there are things you don't even remember to confess. But God has forgiven you. One of these days, you will notice something strange. Very strange fact in Bible. 27 books of Paul. No church did Paul ever write to and told them to confess sins. Not one church did Paul ever write to and told them that they should confess their sin. He only told them to repent. What does that tell you? Your forgiveness is not based on your confession. Not a single church. Thessalonians, the Colossians, the Corinthians, the Philippians. All those people. Corinthians, heavily carnal people. And he did not preach once that they should confess their sin for God to forgive them. You know what Paul told them? Even the one that committed fornication, you know what he said that? He actually reminded them that, don't you know that you are the temple of living God? Don't you know that you are misbehaving? It's like you have forgotten you are the temple of living God. So what he did was to remind them, temple. Do you notice after they committed the sin, he didn't say, now you are no longer the temple of living God. He was still saying, temple of living God. So while the person was committing sin, what was he? A temple in his spirit. So where do we get it from? Because John said so. And after that, and you can't establish something as a doctrine until it is spoken out twice or thrice. If Paul never said it, none of the other apostles said it, except one person, it means it's not a Bible doctrine. It is not a Bible doctrine. I know that's what we believe is different. If you have coming from as far as I am coming from, I know almost 30 years now that in fact, as we are going to go and pray for, they called me to come and minister to somebody who was demonized about 18 years ago. I wanted to eat that day. I was fasting that day. I didn't know the person was going to come. The person has come to me for me 3 times. I wanted somebody to eat. I had an impression not to eat yet. So I went to my room. As I was trying to go out, no carnality, I'm going to eat now no matter what happens. The person just met me at the door. The person now told me, and from the person's description, when they described the lady, and the demons that were in her. And mother was a man of God. I believe. I heard you preaching the other day. I believe God will use you. Me, I was thinking, will God use me? Will God use me? And I started following them. As I was following them, you know, nobody must hear. Father, that thing I did yesterday. So why is it? You have heard stories. You know, most of those stories are not true. That there was somebody that went to cast out the demon and said, you. We have all kinds of stories. You. You that you drank beer yesterday, you. I will not go. Is a lie. Let me say this. When you think that way, the challenge is this. You never cast out demons because of you. You cast out demons because of him. What did you say? You said, if that even happens to you, he said, that is none of your business. In the name of Jesus, come out. And it comes out. And it comes out. You need to look to him. Stand in him. Worship him. Rejoice in him. Give in him. Serve in him. Do everything in him. That's the only way you can really be free. Give a shout of praise. Give a shout of praise in there. He is worthy. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Whosoever the Son shall set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's lift up our hands and bless him this morning. And thank him. His word is to be praised. 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 Lord Jesus, we celebrate you. We celebrate you. We celebrate you. We celebrate you. We exalt you. We rejoice in you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Glory to God. We magnify your name. We magnify your name. We magnify your name. We magnify your name. You are worthy to be praised. 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 Praise him this morning. Magnify him. Glorify his name. Glorify his name. Glorify his name. Glorify him this morning. Thank him. Bless his name. Thank him. Bless his name. They don't know what you mean to me. They don't know what you mean. They don't know. Say with me, Father, I will never be afraid again. I have boldness before the throne. Jesus is my confidence. Jesus is my standing. Whatever I ask, I receive because of him. Hallelujah. Glory to God.